Will you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Did you ever wonder what the view was like from up here? Every Sunday morning I look out or in our various services and I see certain faces and certain persons, and face represents a person, I guess. And many of you, I can attach a name to the face and the person. On Sunday morning, however, there's a lot of you that I cannot attach the name to the person, and some of you have been here a number of times. I prefer that it not be that way. I would really like to be able to identify you by your name, but I want you to know I'm really grateful to see you here. One of the things that I wonder is who you are replacing whom? Whom you are replacing in that pew. We normally are filled up, and yet we have all this sea of new faces here, and yet where are the ones that you're replacing? I guess that's a negative thing that a pastor just says, where is everybody? We should really be pushing out these walls with all the new persons that we have here. We're grateful you're here. Several weeks ago, we began a new series that we call A Christian Way of Life and A Christian Think in Life, and we've worked through Romans 5, 1 to 11. In verse 12 of that passage, there seems to be a sort of an abrupt change. It's really not an abrupt change, but it appears that way. The verse reads this way: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," meaning the world of humanity, "and there's an article with death, and the death by the sin," this sin of Adam, "and so, consequence, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And you'll notice the King James puts parentheses in front of verse 13 and does not end it until after verse 17. They do this because they think that the "as" in verse 12 is really not completed by the "so" in the verse. When you say something as something, then so there must be something else. They think that doesn't come until the 18th verse. Anyhow, verse 13 continues, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless," article, "the death reigned or sat on the throne from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure or the type of him," meaning Christ, "that was to come." It looks like there is an abrupt shift in this passage in terms of topical subject matter, but there really isn't. What the author is doing is showing us that there was a universal need relative to mankind that had to have an answer that was universal. And he has been presenting the universal answer to man's need: the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus since chapter 3. He is just now simply reverting back to that universal need. So what I would like to do this morning, I have a twofold purpose. I have to give you some background in order to prepare us for this little section. And then I want to go through the logic of verses 12 through 14. If I can get that done this morning, I'll be happy. If you're taking notes, we're dealing with Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. And we're dealing mainly now with background. I bought some new pens and they break, and new pencils and they break. The brand is not the same, so I'm having trouble with them. I hope you can read what I write. Does the pencil have something to do with that? All right. The main subject up to this point, the main subject that he has been dealing with since chapter 3, is the universal effects. Let's put it this way, the universal answer to man's need. And that was the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, that was the subject matter from about chapter 3:20 all the way through 5:11. He deals with the doctrinal aspects in 3:20 to the end of the chapter relative to deity. Then he starts applying it to man in chapter 4, and we saw last several sessions we met how very pertinent it is to us in terms of our of what happens to us in life, how very much involved the love of God and the identity with deity is and with Jesus Christ is in terms of our everyday life and stress situations that we feel. The answer, the main idea, though, is the universal answer to man's need. Now, what had happened up to chapter 3 was that he had presented the universal need. In other words, there was a corollary to the universal answer. The corollary is universal need. Now, that universal need was man's sin and the consequences. And so what he had done in chapters 1 through 3 was to present the universal need relative to mankind. He presents all men as sinners. When he comes to his conclusion in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He has shown that there was an effect on mankind. There was a need for mankind. And the answer to that, then, is presented in Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, he picks up again on that universal need. Okay? Okay. And here in the universal effects, he's going to pick up again after verse through 5:11. He's going to pick up again in verse, I should make this a comma, in verse 15 through 21, he's going to show how Christ met this need. Okay? Let's state it another way. Point 3. And now we'll look at the text of it. State it another way. Okay? Okay. One of the terms that we're going to come across is the concept or the term through Adam and through Christ persistently in this section. Through Christ you'll find 13 times in chapter 5. Okay? Through Adam will be the concept of by one man. Now let me pick up a few of those verses. I'll write the verse up here. You look at the text. Look at verse 12. "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world." Verse 12. Verse 15b. "For if through the offense," and your text may read, "if through the trespass," that's a good translation, "of the one, the many be dead." Through the trespass of the one, the many died, is the idea. Verse 15b. Verse 16a. "And not as it was by the one that sinned," or, "and not as through the one that sinned, the gift." Again, 16:8. We'll explain these verses in detail next week. I just want you to see the main thrust of this passage. The master thought of the passage is that through one something disastrous happened. Verse 16b says, "For the judgment was by one to condemnation." Okay? 16b. Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense," or one man's trespass, "the death reigned by one." See that? Twice it's mentioned in verse 17. Look at verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense or trespass of the one, judgment came upon all." Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were," or, and it actually says, "the many were made sinners." So you have verse 18 and verse 19. And the dominating thought is that via the one, disastrous consequences came to the human race. And the thought runs like this. Sin entered the human race. With sin, there was condemnation. And part of the condemnation was death. And this is a universal condition. There is absolutely no escaping this condition in the human race. Anybody that's identified with the human race is identified with sin, condemnation, and death, and it can all be looped back to an originating source. Okay? We're going to follow the logic of Paul relative to that originating source this morning, but I want you to see the big picture before we do that. Now, this was the universal. This is the universal condition. This is the universal problem. And it required a universal answer. And the universal answer is through Christ comes righteousness, grace, and life. In contradistinction to sin, we have righteousness. In contradistinction to condemnation, we have grace, which means we, even though we were condemned and we rightfully deserved it, grace found a way to satisfy deity and not condemn humanity. And in contradistinction to death, we have life, and we have it right now. This is the divine answer. Okay? Now I want to show you one other thing in the passage, because this I find this as a tremendously exciting concept. The key direction. Oh, I have titles for all these. I had key thrust. Stated another way, key direction. Okay, I blew it. Couldn't read the writing. Key direction of the thrust. This is the thrust that we presented in these three. What is the key direction in the thrust? Again, through Adam. And over here, through Christ. Okay. Through Adam, death reigns. Death reigns. And there's an article with death, and this is expressed in verse 14, and it's repeated again in verse 17. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, the death reigned from Adam to Moses. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense or trespass, the death reigned by one. Boy, that word is basileo in an aorist form. Basileo. B-A-S-I-L-E-U-O. This means to sit on a throne. Which means to dominate, you see. To dominate. To be king is the idea. And it's a personification of this horrible thing that the human race knows as death, sitting in dominion over the human race. And you will feel in life the dominion of death, the power of death, the conquering effects of death. If you're in your 20s, you don't think about it. Yeah, who thinks about death in their 20s? Unless you're sick, you may think about it. But you'll be associated with it because someone that you love will be touched by death. Moreover, you're touched by spiritual death, not touched. You're permeated. And you will feel it. We'll see that this morning. Okay? Through Adam, death reigns. We tend, as human beings and from human viewpoint, we always make light of sin. Sin, we'll joke about it. We'll toy with the idea. But God never does that. He always presents the situation like it is. It has disastrous consequences. And here we have sin or death reigning. Now, if you look at verse 21, you'll find sin reigning. That just as, article, the sin reigned unto death, or in the spirit of death. By the way, the apostle puts these verbs, these basileo verbs, in the aorist tense, which calls attention to the past tense fact of the action. It doesn't have to reign, but it does reign, is the idea, it's a fact. The sin reigned, King James says unto death, it really says in the death. This is the way, one of the ways that it reigns, in the sphere of death. Okay? Again, it's sitting on the throne. This is verse 21. That's a disastrous effect that this has had on the human race. Whereas, on the other side of the coin, verse 21 says, even just as the sin reigned in the sphere of death, so might, article, the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So that the passage ends up
with grace reigning, see, through Christ. So the key direction of the passage, or of the thrust, is not on the negative side, but on the positive side. What Adam has lost has more than been regained by Christ. What Christ has done for us in his death far surpasses all the negative effects of Adam. The wave of sin and death came over the human race, and it engulfed the human race. But it didn't catch God unawares, because right behind the wave of death was a tidal wave of grace. And the tidal wave of grace supersedes, overcomes all the negative effects of Adam's sin and the human race. What Paul is doing in chapter 5 is preparing us for the think of chapter 6 and 7. Before we can reckon ourselves dead to the sin nature, we must be convinced of the effectiveness of Christ's cross, and consequently the effectiveness of God identifying us with the cross. In chapter 6, we're told we are identified with the cross in a very, very significant and meaningful way, not only with God, but in our everyday lifestyle. But before he can do that, he must convince us of the effectiveness of the cross of Christ. Identification without effectiveness is worthless. So, what I intend to do then is work through chapter 5, verse 12 through 14 today, and then next week, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll do the other, the 15 through 21. So, if you're taking notes now, I'm going to do this a little different way. I'm going to work on the logic of 5, 12 through 14. And if you want to take exegetical notes, you could take them underneath the statement. Okay, let's go back now to verse 12. The wherefore, this adverbial conjunction, usually a summing up word, is really sort of transitional here. What he has done, as we said, is present the universal effects of the cross of Christ. And he's going to continue that theme. He's just going to take a little break to talk about the universal need, as we said. Okay? So he says, wherefore, as, or just as, by one man, the sin entered the world. Okay? Okay. The logic in that, or sort of, that's sort of the groundwork or springboard for a series of logical statements. What he is saying is, in effect, that universal sin is the effect or the result of Adam's sin. Universal sin is a result of Adam's sin. Okay? Verse 12a. It's kind of interesting how he expresses this. It goes something like this. Just as, I want to help you with this because I think the logic of this passage is just tremendous, but sometimes a little hard to be seen. Just as through the agency of one man, now we have an article, the sin entered the world. He's talking now about the world. He's using the word cosmos in the terms of the world of mankind. Now, I mentioned this parenthetically before. This as introduces a comparison. You're comparing one thing with another. So you say as or like. And here he introduces a universal effect. So the universal answer has to be commensurate with the universal need. Here is the universal need. The universal answer is going to be presented beginning in verse 18, although there is more said before that. Verse 18 is the so. As so. Since one man entered, it entered through one man, it's going to be corrected by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in between, he has a comparison and several contrasts with Adam. So this as really does reach forward to verse 18. Okay? I want to pick up on some other terms that I think we should look at. This article, the sin, or this word, sin, with the article,
normally when you use the article with a word, the normal usage is that it's identifying. He has something specific in mind. Like we would say, this is the book compared with books. This is a specific book. This is the Bible. It is the book that we're interested in. We would be trying to identify or point out. I'm not sure that Paul is doing that here if he's talking about one specific sin. If he's talking about the sin of the sin. Well, no, wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm starting to talk about death and I'm thinking about sin. When he's talking about the sin that entered into the world, he has in mind the concepts of rebellion against God, and that resulted in two things. One, inherent sin, and imputed sin. He's going to mention the imputation of sin in the 14th verse. In the 13th verse. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Imputed sin simply means sin put to one's account or charged to a person. Inherent sin is the concept of sin within us. When Adam sinned, when he rebelled against God, he knew good and evil. He partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what happened was that he became so perverted in his mentality that he couldn't disassociate the two. That evil began to permeate the good. He was shot through with sin in his mentality, and he passes that on to his heirs. This is called inherent sin. Imputed sin is sin charged to our account. And Adam, in a very real sense, Adam's sin is put to our account as though we were Adam. The word Adam is sort of a generic term for mankind in the Old Testament. He was a real person, but he represents the human race. And in that sense, this sin entered into the world, inherent sin and imputed sin. Now, I want to show you the word entered, because there is a play on this word in the next verse, or in the next clause, that you won't be able to recognize unless I do spell this out for you. This word is eis-il-thin. This is an aorist form of eisirchemai, E-I-S-E-L-T-H-E-N. It isn't that this word is so dramatically significant as it is the next usage of it that I'm going to show you. Elfen means to come or to enter. And ice means into. Okay? So what he is saying in the passage is that here we had a real possibility, sin, outside the human race. And sin is rebellion against God. And this potentiality existed. But here we'll let this represent Adam, and any reasonable facsimile to art is purely accidental. What this passage says is that sin entered into the world, and it means the world of humanity, and it means like this, see? To come in. To enter in. It was not there before, but the potentiality of it existed outside. It's a concept. And the concept entered in. Okay? Okay. Now, there was a result that also came, a consequence. And here now we have the article. And the death by the sin. So that death passed, article with death, the death passed upon all men. Okay? Universal sin is a result of Adam's sin. Two, universal death is a consequence of universal sin. And we're using sin in the concept of inherent and imputed.
Okay?
Okay. Now, here's the place where we have a question about the article used with death. This is really the death. Now, what death did he have in mind? Did he have spiritual death in mind? Did he have physical death in mind? I think he had both in mind. This means both spiritual death and physical death. Okay? Physical death is simply a consequence of spiritual death. If there is no spiritual death, there couldn't be physical death. When Adam sinned, or when he was warned about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when a trial was presented to Adam, God says very dramatically, in Hebrew there's a thing called a construct, grammatical construct, an infinitive construct. And to translate it, they use the word twice. So that when God says, in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt, King James says, thou shalt surely die, what it literally says is, dying, thou shalt surely die. There is no escape from the consequence of evil. You are going to die. But he said, in the day that you eat thereof, dying, you shall die. If he meant the literal day, then he would have in mind, of course, spiritual death. If he meant day in terms of extended sense, he would include physical death. I think he meant there the day he died, the literal day that Adam partook, he died spiritually. There's no question about this. And then the consequence of that was physical death somewhere down the line. Universal death presupposes universal sin. Death is a result of sin. Now, the way the Greek text expresses this is like this. Will you look? King James says, "So death passed upon all men." And here I want you to see the use of that verb. It's so effective. Would read something like this: and thus, or in this manner, into all men. Preposition here is eis. The death came throughout. Now that sounds a little awkward, but let me show you this verb, okay? This is the same verb that we have up above, only a different preposition. It is diaelthen. D-I-A-E-L-T-H-E-N. Diaelthen. Elthen means to come, as we said, or to enter, and dia means through, or passing through. If you diagram this little preposition, dia, it looks like this. See what I'm saying? Here is death, and here is the human race, and that just didn't come in. It passed through it. It permeated. It shot through the whole human race. So that the whole human race is under this sentence of death. Now, both spiritual death and physical death are involved in that terminology. Let's diagram that. Here you are as a member of the human race. You're a little more even than that, unless you have a head like mine. My head was so lopsided when I was born that all doctors and my mother and my father and all family members were in shock. And so the doctor said, well, what you have to do is when he sleeps, every 10 minutes or something like that, you turn him over. So try to get his head straightened out. So I try to wear my hair a little bit long so nobody will notice how it didn't work. It's really screwed up. This is the biblical picture of you as a person. You are mind and you are soul. And in your soul you have all these characteristics of self-consciousness and mentality and volition and emotions and senses and conscience and so on. Now, your soul is designed for you to have capacity to identify with life in other life forms. You have individual awareness. You have a self-image. You have certain capacities in your mentality, an intelligence quotient. You are able to make positive and negative choices in life in your volition. You respond to other members of the human race. Maybe you withdraw. Maybe you choose to do that. Whatever. You have all of these soulish manifestations. Your emotions and your senses are appreciators of your soul. You have norms and standards in your conscience. Your soul is designed for you to orient to other members of the human race, and in Scripture, this is the word psuche. From which we get our word, this is P-S-U-C-H-E, from which we get our word psyche. The mind always in Scripture is the word nous. There is no word in Scripture for brain, only a mentality, a think. When you were created, however, you were created with a spirit, and your spirit was designed to orient to God. But when Adam sinned, his spirit fell. He no longer could orient to God. When God came to him in the garden, he ran from God. He hid himself. He never would have done that before the fall. He was guilty, and he knew he was guilty, and he was afraid of deity. And moreover, he blamed his wife. You know, this little trick that we've been playing ever since. Pass the buck. Well, his spirit was cut off from deity. And if you were to diagram that like a two-story house, take this out. The lower story would be like the soul, and the upper story would be like the spirit. This is designed for life and life forms and planet Earth. This is designed for deity. This spirit fell to the bottom floor. You'll find in Scripture at least 10 references. I have at least 10 where it's spoken of unsaved people having a spirit, like 2 Corinthians 2:9. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? The spirit which is designed to orient to God has now become the spirit of man. It is man. It is a man-oriented spirit. And you can get it all worked up at Bronco football games and that kind of thing. But you can't get it worked up too much toward God, or if you do, it takes a... When you do get it worked up, it's usually a perverse thing. In other words, what was designed to orient to God is now dead toward God and needs to be reborn. And what has happened is that sin has shot through the entire personality, the entire being of man. This is what it meant. Death passed through spiritual and physical. And there is absolutely no escaping. Well, if you don't believe in spiritual death, I tell you, you just don't have much experience in life, I'll guarantee you. If you don't believe in spiritual death, read the religious section of the Denver Post once in a while. You don't believe that people are confused spiritually and in turmoil. I heard of a case very recently of a person in Denver, a young mother, has a boy about between five and six, and the child was beginning to show a little rebellion, unrest, and they did some tests on the child and found out he had a very high IQ. The boy has a very high IQ. And they felt that he was somewhat bored in school, and so he was kind of, you know, causing a little bit of trouble. Well, this person, by the influence of somebody else, went to see a psychic. And so this psychic began to deal with her, and she says, well, I'll tell you what the trouble is. Your boy, in his former life, was the oldest child in a family of nine. And he was forced to take care of all the other children. And he developed in that stage in his life some animosity toward his mother. And now he's died and he's come back and he is reincarnated in your son. And now he is showing those same feelings that he had toward his mother, he's showing them toward you. Now this person is sitting there very soberly, seriously telling this story to a Christian friend of mine. And, my friend says, I had to
control myself to keep from laughing, except that it's so serious. Well, it's not only that, it's demonic. But that's going on right here, right in our little sweet city here of innocent Denver. So the next thing this person's going to do is, well, I'm going to try a poem reader next week. You try all these avenues, you see, if you're a normal member of the human race, you try these avenues, and then you try the Lord last. I mean, that's the last, the case of last resort. Try to find out what God says about this. Spiritual death reigns throughout the human race. We are born blind toward God. And if you get any feelings toward God, I remember one Saturday night I was in a crap game all night and I won about $1,500 and I had my tailor-made shark skin suit on, and I only wore tailor-made suits then, and I ordered them from Chicago, and I had a wardrobe, I want to tell you, and I was only, I don't know, 19 I guess, and I remember that night vividly. It wasn't the night that I remember so much, but I remember on Sunday when I went home. I didn't have a car then, and I caught the bus out to this little town we lived outside, and I started walking, and there was a church there, and a bell rang. I said, well, I think I ought to go to church. After all, I want all this money. And I must have smelled, like, you ever get in Greeks and Italians and Sicilians? They like to smoke these black, hard-looking cigars. They don't even look like cigars. They look like tar or something that somebody twisted up and throw it, you know? And so these were my comrades, you see. And my clothes were set up. Of course, I didn't smoke. I would never do anything that bad. I mean, that was terrible. And I went in that church. I remember that. And I sat in that back row of that church. And everyone smelled so nice. And all of a sudden, I could smell myself, you know. And I pulled out the money. And I started counting the money. And the money, it stunk. I mean, it actually stunk from all this nicotine and all these, you know, horrible breaths and everything that was pollution. Well, what was I doing in that church? You talk about spiritual blindness and stupidity and ignorance toward deity. I'm shot through it. When we do get notions that we think are toward God in our unsaved condition, they're perverted because of spiritual death. It isn't until the light of the gospel and the light of the word of God begins to dawn on our minds, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit that does that. It isn't until then that we have any sense of the significance of deity at all in our lives. Now what Paul is presenting is this universal condition that we see all around us. And that universal condition of spiritual death is going to end up in physical death. We're all headed there. Every one of us. There's no escape. And you're going to feel both of them in your life. And in the passage, he's presenting the answer to this situation, you see. Okay? So he says, and thusly, into all men, the death came through us, but there's no escaping it. Right? Okay. Point three. There is somewhat of a conclusion that comes then at the end of verse 12. It says, for that all have sinned. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that Adam sinned, and then we have inherent sin, and because we have inherent sin, then we do over that to sin, and because we do over that to sin, then we die? No, I don't think that's what it means. So I want to try to show what it means. Okay? All sin, third point of the logic, all sin in Adam. This is what the thrust of the context is. All sin in Adam in the sense, in the sense that he represents us as Homo sapiens, or us as humanity. We are not to impute his sin, or we are not to impute our sin to him. We impute his sin to us. The way the text reads is something like this: upon that, or upon which is the idea, upon or because of this fact, or on account of the fact that all have sinned. King James says, in that, or for that. You see that? It would better be translated, on account of this, or because of this, that all have sinned. Okay. Now the logic so far is this. Very quickly. One man sinned. Or by one man, sin entered. Okay? Sin brought death. Okay? Death has come upon all. Or death is upon all. Both physical and spiritual. And then this final statement. Because, excuse my shorthand, sin has come upon all. Now that is a universal condition, okay? Okay, I think that's pretty obvious up to this point then. Let's move on. Now you notice the King James parenthesizes verse 13 through 17. They think that Paul is going to deal a little bit more with the sin side rather than the answer side, and that's why they do this. We'll ignore that for all practical purposes. We'll just deal with the logic. For until law, there is no article with law. And what he is doing is stating a principle. Until a law principle is around, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Or not being a law, sin could not be put or charged to somebody's account. What does he mean when he says that? Okay?
He simply means this. Sin as a principle or a specific. Sin as a principle or a specific must be manifested by divine law. Okay, it's pointed out, it's highlighted by the law, divine law. Hence, when there isn't a specific, sin is not put to one's account. And the time period that is mentioned in this passage is from Adam to Moses. Or, if you were doing that biblically, you would say from Genesis chapter 4 to Exodus chapter 20. Something like that. You would say there was no specific law around then, therefore, no specific infringement of law could be charged to one's account. Okay? Okay, as long as you understand the statement, that's all I'm worried about now at this point. Okay? Okay. The fifth point of logic. Therefore, well, let's see, it looks like I'm repeating myself, but let me do it anyhow. Therefore, since there was no law, between Adam and Moses, sin did not partake of direct transgression. Now he's going to use the word transgression, but the King James translates offense, which adds weight to this argument. Since there was no law between Adam and Moses, sin did not partake of the character of direct transgression. You're all familiar, you know. Wet paint, do not touch.
and your immediate instinct is, I wonder if it's still wet. I wonder when they put the sign up. Or, I'll touch it. The sign says, don't do it, and you immediately do it. That's what's called direct transgression. There's a law written out for you so that you can understand it, but you directly disobey it. Okay? So then, Adam's sin and Israel's sin, or the sin of an Israelite, would be just the opposite than what you have presented in this situation. Adam's sin and Israel's sin would be direct transgression. Adam had a commandment that forbade him to do something. It was a test. He disobeyed that. Israel had a law. To disobey that law would be a violation of a direct transgression. Okay? Now, verse 14. Verse 14 is adding to the logic. Nevertheless, okay, regardless, even though sin was not put to their account during this intermediary time between Adam and Moses, the death reigned from Adam to Moses. Got it? Okay. Point 6. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay, now the issue is what? Since sin was not charged to their account, why did death reign? Answer. See, here is where Paul is taking us. Point 7. Answer. Because of the universal effect of Adam's sin. Okay? His posterity partook of the effects of his act, since he was a representative head of the human race. In other words, from Adam, we get three aspects of sin. Imputed sin. Imputed sin is simply Adam's sin put to our account. This is the biblical concept of the origin of sin in the human race. Okay? Adam's sin put to our account. Not ours to him, but his to us. In Adam, the Bible will say, all are dying. If you are a member of the human race, you have a common ancestor. We all do, black or white. But no matter what color we are, we have one common ancestor. And we are identified with him simply because we are members of the human race. And in Adam, all are dying. Present tense participle. 1 Corinthians 15:22. There just is no escape from the death that is passed on because of Adam's sin. But somebody say, boy, I don't think that's fair. Well, do you think it's fair that God took all your sin and put it on Jesus Christ and you didn't have anything to do with that? He imputed your sin to his account, to Christ's account. But it doesn't do you any good unless you believe it. The point is that Adam is representative of us, and were we there, we'd have done the same thing that Adam did. Adam merely did what he did. His choice was God in the garden or Eve outside the garden. He took Eve. The Lord didn't have a chance. And were we there? The concept is that we would have done the same as he because he represents us as a head of the human race. The second aspect is inherent sin that we mentioned before. Okay? Why did they die between the time of Adam and the time of Moses? They died, even though sin was not imputed to their account, in that they did not have a direct violation of a commandment of the Lord. Why did they die? They died because of all the effects of Adam's sin. And these are imputed sin and inherent sin, which is the sin principle. Alive. Okay? in every human being at birth. Okay? Psalm chapter 51:5, David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he didn't mean that the sexual act or the conception was sin. What he meant was that in all of his formation, there was no escape from the sin nature that would be passed on. In all of his formation in the womb of his mother, the sin nature was prevalent. There was no way to escape it. Okay? The third aspect, then, is overt sin. Overt sin. Overt sin is simply manifestation. Manifestation of rebellion against God. God says, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, and we do just the opposite. Okay? Sin can be reduced, I think, in every case, to unbelief. We don't believe what the Lord says, we rebel against Him, and it takes on the nature then of a trespass or a sin. Let's finish verse 14. And we'll conclude. Nevertheless, article, the death reigned from Moses, from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or in the likeness of Adam's transgression. They didn't sin because they didn't have a direct command. They didn't sin like Adam. Their sin was different. But death reigned. Then it says that Adam is a figure of him that is to come. So point 8. The logic follows. Adam represents or is a type, the word is typos, of Christ. This word, that type, comes from the concept of you would take a die and you would make an impression in the die that you wanted to form, and you'd strike something with it. You'd strike a blow. And then there would be formed in that blow, or where you hit, the surface that you hit, an image of what you had on the hammer. And Adam is a typos, or a type of Christ. Now, how is he a type of Christ? In two ways. He is a prefigure of Christ. First of all, he's a prefigure of Christ in the sense that both Adam and Christ stand at the head of two branches of the human race. And the rest of the passage breaks that down as we saw in the introduction. Adam is over here and Christ is over here. And Adam is at the head of the race of sinners who are condemned and who are headed for death. Eternal death, separation from God for eternity, physical death that precedes that, whereas Christ is the head of those who are declared righteous in Him, those who experience the grace of God and are justified before God and hence have life, and those, of course, who are going to live forever. This is eternal life. Okay, so they both stand at the head of two branches of the human race. And they will be compared in this verse and in contrast to down the way. Secondly, they are similar in that both, similarly, volitionally, both similarly, volitionally, took sin to themselves. We're told in 2 Timothy, or is it 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, that Adam was not deceived in the transgression. He wasn't deceived one bit. He knew what he was doing. And our Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was doing when he took our sin upon himself at the cross. He knew what that meant. He knew that he would be separated from the Father. But in his love for mankind, for the human race, in his efforts to meet the need of the human race, he took our sin to himself. And Adam prefigured Christ in that sense. So this passage then is going to prepare us. It's an introduction, so to speak, to a comparison of the universal effects of Adam and the universal effects of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole purpose of that is to prepare us for chapter 6. For in the effectualness of the cross and our identity with it, we then have the answer to the issues that confront us in daily life relative to our identity with God and the temptations and the frustrations that the sin nature throws at us. I'd like to just simply close by just an encouragement to those who are perhaps without Christ. Truth is that which squares with reality, the totality of reality. Not just a little bit of reality, but the totality of it. And I don't care where you go on planet Earth, you're going to find sin and evil and death. I was in Switzerland in the spring and walked on the mountain. Switzerland's a very unique place. They don't have large cities at all. The largest city is Zurich. And I think it's only 400,000. But they have a lot of little villages. And the very cohesive populace. The families live in these chalets and their children grow up and they live there and so on. And consequently they have these towns that aren't far apart. You walk in the mountains and there's little villages and it's just absolutely gorgeous. And you see the little children going to school and they have their lunch. They have their knapsacks and they got their little knee socks on and their clinker boots. And it's idyllic. And I remember saying, if these children were raised in this atmosphere, if my theology wasn't different, they would never know that sin existed in the world. It is so idyllic in terms of its setting. But they have sin there too. It's like, you know, I just read in the paper the other day where they had $5 million damage in Zurich from teenage rebellion and so on. Okay, where you go in the world, you're going to run into the problem of sin and evil and death. That squares with what the Bible said. The Bible doesn't just say that. It gives a far greater, an answer that is so far greater than sin. The answer is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That it totally engulfs and covers the sin. It washes it away. This is what the passage is going to end up. And we'll be on that next week. Square your mind with the truth, with what reality is. Because if you don't believe the truth, you are going to swallow a lie. And your mentality will be perhaps, maybe not to the degree about the young mother that I mentioned earlier, but you'll be grasping at straws when it comes to the problem of sin and death. Okay? Let's close in prayer. We thank you, our Father, that your answer in grace to this universal need that we all feel, spiritual death, the separation of our spirit from yourself, that which was originally designed to have fellowship with you, has now degenerated and in no way identifies with you. And then physical death, which touches every one of us in some aspect, some person of our family, and will eventually touch us. We thank you that your answer is far more commensurate than the universal effect of sin and death. And we are so grateful, those of us who know the Lord and have identified with him in his cross, are so grateful for the peace and the insight and the capacity to enjoy life that it gives us, despite these enormous effects that have been produced by evil in the universe. So So we're grateful, and we pray that this passage will be useful for your Holy Spirit for those that have heard this morning, in Christ's name. Amen.